one of the leaders of Maybridge, and today we're pausing the series we've been doing on Matthew's Gospel. As Richard mentioned at the beginning of the service, this is what we call a global Sunday. What's a global Sunday? Well, basically, we do this a few times a year, and it's where we think beyond our own context and where we live, and we think about another part of the world. In particular, we often like to profile a person or an organisation that we partner with that looks to represent Jesus in some way to people in places all over the planet. Why do we do this? Is it because we're a global village these days and everybody's just a Zoom call away? Is it because it's just nice to do good things for people in other countries? No. As Christians, we believe God has called us to be invested in what he's doing elsewhere, that it's a non-negotiable part of being a Christian. There is something that God is doing on planet Earth through the centuries that requires his people to be good news, not just to the person in the next house, but to the person in the next nation. And it's more than just being kind, it's actually joining God in what he's doing. And whilst there's loads to be said for being good news to the people in your street or your town or your workplace, and we definitely want to do that, there is something special about crossing the cultural line, something unique about interacting with people from another place entirely. It's good for everybody involved. Interestingly, the Bible is absolutely packed with stories of people interacting with other cultures. It's they're way more than you might think. And sometimes it's a story about people falling short of God's ways and being racist or prejudiced or looking to expand their empire and crush another nation. Other times it's people looking to serve others from another culture in a very humble way, and it's a good thing. And these sort of stories happen all the way from Genesis at the beginning, where the relationships between cultures go very badly wrong, right to the end, where the book of Revelation paints a picture of the future where all people groups are represented and all gathered around Jesus. It's this incredible sort of verbal picture. But everything changes after the resurrection of Jesus. Before that, God's people, the Jewish people, are a fairly insular bunch. They pretty much think, well, God's our God and he's for us. And it's almost like a private relationship a lot of the time. But after the resurrection, Jesus' followers, who initially are all Jewish, suddenly realise God wants them to impact the whole world. He wants people to know about Jesus everywhere, and he wants God's ways to be spread across the world, leading to equality and education and healthcare and the dignity of all people. Loads of ideas that we take for granted burst out of what happens in the New Testament. A couple of years ago, a brilliant historian called Tom Holland, not the actor who plays Spider-Man, a historian, wrote a book called Dominion, and it explains in great detail that so much of Western civilization that we take for granted is based on what the first followers of Jesus thought and did. And it continues. And so one of our church values is that we get stuck in. We don't wait around. We're active. We look to help empower projects around the world, because when we do that, we participate in that very story. A really helpful passage to explain why we should have an international focus is in a book we now call Acts. It's in chapter 1. An act, if you don't know, is the story of the early days of the church. Right after Jesus has been resurrected, it's all amazing, it's exciting, the first disciples are really pumped, but they're so used to thinking about their own people, they ask a question which the question itself shows just how much they don't get it. From Acts 1 verse 6, it goes like this. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now at this time, Israel's under Roman occupation, and they're thinking something along the lines of, right, Jesus, you're clearly God. You've just come back from the dead. Brilliant. Now it's time to sort out the nation. We don't really want the Romans. Is it now that you're going to boot them all out and we can get back to being normal Israel again, like the good old days? And after everything they've seen from Jesus, they're still focused on their people. And let's be honest, God's people ever since have always fallen into this trap. Whether it's my family, my church, my town, my country, we're all tempted to make it about our own gang. And if our own gang is okay, then we tend to be happy. But Jesus replies like this. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They don't know what's going to happen when. Neither do we. History is a mystery to all of us until it's happened. We don't know. God doesn't let us in on it. And Jesus' interest was not in rushing in to kick out the Romans. He doesn't even answer their question. Look at what he is interested in. Firstly, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is the game changer. For the first time, because of the resurrection, God's Spirit will dwell somehow in his people. There's absolutely loads of theology and stuff behind this, but for our purposes today, Jesus is telling his followers at this really important moment, I'm going to empower you. God will propel forwards what's going to happen here. God's on the case. The disciples were worried about the power of the Romans and they want Jesus to come and take them down. But he says, no, rather than taking power off then, I'm going to give power to you. Not military power, a different sort of power. Now, there's loads of misunderstanding about what this actually means. People get very excited about what sounds like Jesus promising loads of supernatural abilities or something. And while God's people sometimes are involved in incredible, miraculous things, I do believe that. That's just one of the things the Holy Spirit empowers people with. And it's not the main thing. The key thing is the next thing that Jesus says. Secondly, you'll be my witnesses. All the Holy Spirit empowering stuff has a focus. There's a point, a reason to it. The whole thing is about witnessing to Jesus. In other words, showing people what he's done, what he's like, who he is. And the great thing about the word witness is it's definitely not about you. To witness something means it's not about you at all. You were just there. You just happened to be there. You were an observer. You saw it happen. You were affected. If I told you I witnessed an incredible concert, you wouldn't praise me for being in the room. You'd think well of the musicians. Being a witness of Jesus is like that. Nothing needs to be impressive about you at all. You just need to know about him. And so when Jesus promises the empowering of the Spirit of God for his people, it has a reason. All the New Testament story that happens after this is about God's people witnessing to others, mostly people of other cultures, actually. To put it bluntly, if you're really serious about seeing God's Spirit at work in your life, that will happen most as you focus on being a witness to Jesus, not when you seek the miraculous or simply impressive things for their own sake. The most wonderful followers of Jesus I know are not all about outward demonstrations. They're people who quietly and steadily get on with witnessing to him in lots of ways because they're shaped by love. That's what the empowering Holy Spirit does. Third thing, though, look at the geography. It's three levels: Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, Jerusalem was local. It was where they were at that moment. Simple. The people around them, people like them. Judea and Samaria were a bit further away, but they were places where other people lived. In fact, the people of Samaria mostly were mixed race. They were part Jewish, and often the Jews who were 100% Jewish looked down on them for that reason. But Jesus' words imply that's not an option anymore. You need to see them differently. You need to love and serve those people as well. Right from the beginning, Jesus' demand is that his followers look to build relationships of love with people who are ethnically different from them. Have you ever thought about that? It's one of the first things he says after the resurrection. Not tolerate people, not even embrace a bit of diversity, but go and be with them and deliberately love people who are different from you. But when Jesus says to the ends of the earth, that basically meant everywhere. You'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses everywhere. That's a pretty enormous job. When Jesus said these words, he was talking to 11 people, a football team's worth of people, and he said, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, we know Jesus' words here cannot have just been for those 11 men. They must be for everybody, because 11 men couldn't even have visited all of the world in their lifetimes to be a witness to Jesus. It wouldn't have been possible. So these words apply to all of us, to you and me too, which is exciting, but it's intimidating. But don't worry, because we're in it together. God's people together reach the world as witnesses. We're all part of it in our own different ways to our local, our national and our international places of influence. But how? Where do we even begin? The beauty of it is, because this is a team effort, we can all play a part in this, whatever the resources or time that we have available. I think there's four key ways we can be involved in the purposes of God beyond where we are. And you might well be involved in one or all of these things already. And they're partner, pray, give and go. Partner, pray, give and go. So we can partner. What does that mean? Well, to partner with somebody, you need to know them in some way. As a church, we partner with a number of different people and organisations, one of which is Amplifying Voices, who are, of course, the focus of today's service. And because of this partnership, what do? We show an interest in what they do. We hear from them. We want to hear stories about on the ground. We profile their work. We speak words of encouragement to them. We're on the same team. And it's great to partner with organisations to get big projects done, but it's also great to partner with individual people where you can build a relationship and hear about the challenges and you can serve people who are doing sacrificial things. So let me ask, if you're a follower of Jesus, Are there any particular people or organisations in other parts of the world that you have a personal connection with? It's an incredibly rich thing. If you don't know where to start, if you're not there yet, the internet's your friend. But even better than that, there are plenty of people at Maybridge who are very involved with charities like Amplifying Voices or Pursuit or Pioneers and others too. If you haven't, why not take the time to find the people involved these things in these sort of things and just ask them, what are you up to? Why do you do this? How can I support you with it? I guarantee you, people will love to hear you ask them these questions. Also, we can pray. A number of years ago, I worked with a fantastic lady called Diane. She was a Scouser who became a follower of Jesus at university, loved talking about him to all sorts of people, and she ended up living for a number of years in Russia. Her and her husband would get followed by the KGB and stuff like that, and her mum later became a Christian too. Now, Diane's mum was disabled. She couldn't get out of the house very easily, and I remember Diane saying that her mum prayed for her every day while she was in Russia, and she knew all about the people Diane was meeting, and a number of those people came to have their own faith in Jesus. Their lives were changed forever. And I remember thinking how great it was that post-Soviet Russia had been changed by the prayers of an old lady on the Wirral. Because that's what God can do. That's who God uses. Anyone can pray from anywhere about anyone or anything in any place, and nobody can stop them. But getting really practical, it's so much easier to pray when there's some level of personal connection. We can all pray for the world and for the stuff we see in the news, that's great. But when we have personal connections because we've been somewhere or we've met somebody or whatever, it makes so much difference. In our family, we support a few children in developing countries through a charity called Compassion, and we give money to them and so on. But we have pictures of them in a room in our house. And then whenever I see them, I often say a quick prayer for them, just really practical. And then there's a connection with people I've never met in places that I've never been to. It's a great thing. I hope what we give makes a difference to their lives. I believe God answers prayer, but I know for sure I am shaped for the better, and our family are shaped for the better because of that deliberate, intentional connection. We can also give. This is maybe the obvious one. We can't all go and do things in far-flung parts of the world, and nor should we all do so, but we can be part of the team effort to support those who do. For God's people to support God's work through other people has a long history. In fact, when Jesus and his disciples spent 3 years together wandering around Israel, teaching and praying and doing all this exciting stuff, they still had to pay to live. But Jesus didn't create cash out of thin air. They were financially supported, in particular by three women. There may have been others, we don't know, but three women are definitely noted. If you don't believe me, it's at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Mary, Joanna and Susanna financially supported Jesus and the disciples. These women probably all had different levels of wealth, given what we know about them. Mary probably wasn't so well off. Joanna was likely to be much wealthier. But it doesn't matter. They all supported what Jesus was doing. They all get a mention. Even though Jesus could have funded it all in a different way, he chose not to. He chose to give the people the chance to be part of what he was doing. In God's economy, it's normal for some people to pay for other people to be freed up to do God's work full time. I heard an amazing story a few years ago about a group of Christian students from a poorer city in China. I don't know which city it was. They wanted to take the good news about Jesus and share it with people in another country where nobody had the opportunity to hear it. The thing was, these students didn't have enough money to be able to go. It was a really expensive trip. And so they came up with a plan. In the summer break, half the students went to this other country and they spoke with people and they shared their knowledge of Jesus with them. And the other half stayed at home and worked throughout the summer to get the money to pay for their friends to go. Isn't that incredible? I love the teamwork mindset. How radical is that? And it's not one person alone. It's a group committed together. In the same way, whenever we give our hard-earned cash to support what God's doing somewhere else, we're part of the team. All the fruit that comes from the person or the group we support is our fruit too. We're part of it. And just like praying, you can change the world by giving. Our church, day after day, changes the world for people we will never meet because we give. And then lastly, we can go. God's call on some people, of course, is to go international long term. As a church, we've sent people out and we've received people God has brought here. And that's the continuation of what we see in that passage from Acts. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, ends of the earth. Some of us may be called to live in another country as witnesses to Jesus. That's great. But not most of us. That doesn't stop us from going, though. A number of people at Maybridge have been to Calcutta through relationship with people and projects we're connected to there. Every single person who's done that, I guarantee you, will tell you they're glad they went. People always are. I used to work with university students, and we ran international trips every summer, and every year I always would try and get as many students as possible to come along. I actually had a bit of a reputation for pestering people. But some people really need pestering. And I can honestly say every single one was glad afterwards that they went, because the experience of representing Jesus in another culture where you're the outsider, you're not in a position of strength, is life-changing. A couple of years ago, a family at Maybridge, who I won't embarrass by naming, approached me and they said they were planning to take a family trip to another country to do some development work during the summer. Instead of a family holiday, they were going to use their time and money and look to be good news to another people. What a fantastic sacrificial attitude. In the end, COVID got in the way, but I think they'll do it another time. And it's a great example. We're not all supposed to go international long term, but some of us could look into going short term. Probably not this year, I would imagine, but in the years ahead, why not? I remember reading once about a famous Christian leader who was talking about raising his kids to follow Jesus, and he said, you know what, for all that we discuss the Bible with them and we pray and so on and so on, what really impacted my kids was that as a family, we did a project in another country. It was life-changing for the kids. It showed them so much. Now, of course, we can't all easily afford to do things like that, but remember some of the other things we've said here today. And if you're in the position where you think, well, you know, we'd love to do this, I feel like that's the right thing, but we can't afford it, have a word with me, because if it's genuinely how God is leading, he will provide, I guarantee it. And I'd love to talk to you about how that might work. So partner, pray, give, and go. We can all be involved in all four, but which of the four could you explore more right now? Which would be the biggest challenge? Which would be the best next step? I'll leave that with you. But as a church, our maturity in following Jesus is very connected to how far we're going to get on board with his plans for witnessing to the whole world. You can't really follow Jesus without getting on board with what he's doing for everybody, not just for us. Let me pray. Father, we're privileged to be invited into your unfolding plan for the world. What an amazing thing. We're sorry for when we ignore that or we get too focused on ourselves. Please envision us, inspire us, and for all of us, show us more of what it means to be a global disciple more than a local consumer. Thank you that Jesus bothered to cross the greatest cultural gap to come into this world for us, and in him we see not only your plan, but also your love for all people. Help us to reflect that love to everyone we meet, and even to those that we never meet. Amen.